In just a few hours' time, if you stay up late enough, you will get to watch a bunch of millionaires congratulate each other and pat themselves on the back and give each other little golden statues and tell each other how wonderful they are. Later, if you stay up late enough, you will hear many lectures delivered by these individuals. They will tell you how awful and stupid President Trump is, guaranteed. You can play bingo by this tonight. They will tell you how foolish you are if you don't see the world exactly how they see it. And they will patronize you, and they will wear outfits that you would never wear to church, and you could never afford. And it's that great festival that we call the Oscars. This year, perhaps Gary Oldman may win an Oscar, or at least his film that he made, Darkest Hour, may win an Oscar. What is that film about? Well, in it, Gary Oldman plays Winston Churchill. Not a very hard thing to play. Any newborn baby, in my mind, looks like Winston Churchill. Stick a cigar in its mouth and teach it how to say a few wonderful things, and there you've got it. But Gary Oldman and Darkest Hour about Winston Churchill could well win some Oscars. I don't know if you've seen that film, but of course it is about the moment that plucky little Britain stood alone against Nazi Germany and the Axis powers. Remind our American cousins about that. Remind them that, yes, they saved us in two world wars, but for a couple of months, we stood alone. Tell them we were not afraid. But if you were around in those days, and I know some of you were, perhaps even though Mr. Churchill was making very wonderful speeches, even though he is still remembered tonight and in film as a great leader of our nation, perhaps in those darkest hours you didn't quite believe that one day the light would shine again in Europe. Perhaps in those darkest hours you couldn't quite believe that Hitler and his minions could be defeated. After all, the German Reich, which was going to last supposedly for 1,000 years, by that stage stretched from France all the way over to Russia. And for the first few months as the Germans went into Russia, it seemed that the Russians were not going to stop them either. And in those moments, it seemed that evil was on the march, that evil was going to win, that soon the world would be under the boot of Hitler and his armies. Now, of course, we know the outcome of the story. We know that Churchill's brave words did not end up looking foolish, or Churchill ended up looking with some egg on his face. We know the victory was ultimately won. And yet for a few moments, it was uncertain. Friends, tonight we could say the same about the grand scheme of Scripture. We know that that is the truth. We know how the story is going to end. And yet tonight, in this world that we live in, it seems that the world is dark and only getting darker. So brothers and sisters, tonight, how is your faith? How is your confidence, not in Churchill, but in Christ? How is your confidence in your Saviour, the one who has died for you, the one who has saved you, and the one who is coming back? How is your trust in Jesus in the face of what is a dark and at times incredibly evil world? Friends, as we look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, before you answer those questions, I want you to see again that we need not fear. Because although the world and the universe could stand facing the church, although it seems that every single one in this world is against us, we need not fear because Christ is victorious over evil. Friends, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus goes to unfamiliar territory. By this stage, his reputation is going from strength to strength. Many people come to see him throughout his home patch. But tonight he goes to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. This would be the equivalent of you and I going down to Dublin. Sorry, John, going down to Dublin to hand out tracts to proclaim the gospel. And you know you get off the Enterprise, the train at Connolly Station, and you know you're not at home anymore. You know that this isn't the glorious East. You know that there are no curbstones painted in the colours you like. So you get off, and maybe you're not just as bold. You say to Muriel, who's your wife, Muriel, hold on to your handbag, sweetheart. We're not in Kansas anymore. It's like that. Jesus goes to a place that isn't predominantly Jewish. He goes to a place where there are pigs on the hill. And there are Gentile farmers and Gentile people and Gentile cities and garrisons of the Romans. He goes to unfamiliar territory. And yet, although the BT code has changed, nothing about our Lord has changed. As we've said already, going through Mark's Gospel this year, a very important word to Mark is the word immediately. It's a rapid-fire gospel, a breathless gospel via Peter, through Mark, on the page, inspired by God, all about Christ. And it's this rapid-fire telling of what Jesus did. So we read in Mark's Gospel 5 and verse 1 that Jesus goes to the other side, and in verse 2, as soon as Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This story is told in Luke's Gospel as well, and also in Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew adds the extra detail that there are in fact two men who meet Jesus out of the tombs. Mark tells us about the one, the man that later we will reveal to be called Legion. Now imagine that. Imagine living among the tombs. Imagine spending day after day living and sleeping amongst the tombs. I would imagine you wouldn't like that. If you ever go up to the graveyard at Kilmore, there are actual tombs there that you could sleep in. But Kilmore's for driving through. I wouldn't recommend going to it or sleeping in it, but you could if you so wish. But imagine that you were such an outcast, such a burden on society, such a man who frightened the children, that the only place the community had for you was in the tombs. Well, that's where this man is. And he's a man with an unclean spirit. He is possessed by demons. In verse 3, we read that he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. This man, possessed by demons, was blessed or cursed with great strength. But it wasn't strength that he could use for the good of his community. He was a fearsome figure. You can imagine if you lived in the Decapolis, the 10 cities on the other side of the lake, you would tell your kids not to go anywhere near that graveyard. You would warn your family not to go anywhere near that crazy guy up there with the chains hanging off him, because no one can do a thing about him. That's this individual. That's who immediately comes and confronts the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 4, he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. And he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. This is not a guy who you would be having round for lunch. This is not an individual that if you saw coming towards you, you would go and embrace him, you would run the other way. This is a man made in the image of God who has been possessed by demons, and we see he is utterly crippled by sin and by Satan. And friends, as we read this passage, we see sin in all its repugnant glory. We see everything that sin does to individuals like us. Satan is not for you. He is against you. Satan does not want you to go to heaven. He wants you to go to hell, so you are there with him. He knows what is coming, and he would have your soul. This is Satan. And sometimes in this world, this dark, evil place that we live, we hear individuals who have no clue, who will say, I would rather party in hell with Satan than be a slave of God in heaven. Nonsense. Here in this poor, broken man, we see Satan. We see what he would do, what he wants. We see how he has broken this man's life to pieces, so much so that he is now in the tombs, living and eating and sleeping, utterly out of his mind, chained up, breaking them apart. And we read even in verse 5 that he would cry out and cut himself with stones. I remember years ago, there was a man who would walk the Bearsbridge Road day and night. A man with white hair, an older man. He would always be very well dressed in a suit. And the story that we heard about this man is that he had been through great tragedy and he had lost a bit of his mind, and he just walked up and down the Bearsbridge Road, watching the traffic, shouting out, throwing things at times. And I don't know the reality of that story. I don't know what actually happened to that man or whether the rumours were true. But I always remember my mum telling me, don't go near him. Don't go near him. She didn't say it out of malice. She didn't talk about him. She pitied him. But she knew that this was a man that you couldn't perhaps reason with. A man who could turn at any minute and the kids were to stay away. Friends, that's what's going on here. Here is this poor wretch cutting himself, crying out. And we don't know his background. We don't know how he got to this position, but we know that he had an unclean spirit. He was possessed by demons. And as far as his community could see, there was no hope for this individual. When he saw Jesus, according to verse 6, he ran and fell down before him. And it is amazing what happens here, because here is an individual who his community try to bind. They chain him up and they push him out of sight and out of mind. They send him off to the tombs. And although he's up the mountains always crying out and always cutting himself with stones, well, as long as he's not hurting us, let him be up there. But what happens? There's no fear from the Lord. Instead, this individual sees Jesus and he knows exactly who it is, and he runs and falls down before Jesus. And immediately this individual cries out in verse 7, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." And you see what's going on here? In the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this broken life where this individual has absolutely no hope, chained up and pushed out of sight, chained up and put away far from our children and civilized society, this individual, tormented day and night by demons, runs to Jesus, throws himself down before Jesus, because this is Jesus, Son of the Most High God, who, if he wanted, they know these legions, these demons, they know if this Jesus wants, he can come and torment us. He can cast us into the abyss. He can destroy us with a word. This Jesus comes. And so what do the demons do? They throw themselves down before him. Can you imagine the impact of this in that community? Where the crazy man who lives in the graveyard, that guy who you keep your children away from, that guy who my uncle says not even the thickest chains that they have can hold him, and suddenly that guy is on his knees before Jesus, begging Jesus, "Do not torment me." Friends, tonight, if you fear the darkness, tonight, if you watch this world and you wonder how it is all going to end, tonight, if you fear the future, tonight, if you worry about your children or your grandchildren, I want you to see in this wonderful picture in Mark 5 that the light shines in the midst of the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. We've already talked a couple of weeks ago about how by this stage, Jesus has already bound Satan. Satan is already put on notice. Jesus is in his house and he is robbing him of his goods, and there is not a thing that Satan can do about it. And even though Jesus here meets someone called Legion, and we reckon that in a Roman legion there could be up to about 6,000 soldiers, although in this case we read later that there are 2,000 pigs. But this fight here should not be fair. Jesus is not at home. Jesus is far away from the place that he knows well. Jesus is in the land of the Gentiles. Jesus is surrounded, maybe not literally, but spiritually surrounded by an enemy host of at least 2,000 demons. And yet it is not the Son of God who falls before demons. It is not Jesus who falls before Legion, who no one else can bind. It is not Jesus who does the falling. It is Jesus who does the standing. And it is the man possessed by demons, day and night tormented, who falls before the Son of God and says, "Do not torment me. Do not torment me." My brothers and sisters, as we read this passage, it is directly applicable to our day and age. When you watch the news, and when you worry and are concerned about the impact of Brexit, or when you watch the news this week and Vladimir Putin tells us that he's got a bomb that's invisible and it can be fired at any stage. When you watch the news and you panic because you hope that Donald Trump's PlayStation doesn't break and he loses the head altogether. When you watch the news and you panic about what tomorrow will bring, it is the demons who fall before Christ. It is the one who we trust who is victorious. And the demons get it right. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. This Jesus is not a paper tiger. This Jesus is not someone who who fears to go into the graveyard because there's that crazy guy with the chains and the demons and the strength. Jesus gets off the boat, and immediately out of the tomb, this man comes to him. It's almost like the demons, they know he's coming, and before Jesus can hurt them, they go and they beg. They go and they beg. Don't torment us, Jesus. Don't torment us. And indeed, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us that they come and they say to Jesus, it's not yet the day. It's not yet the time. You see, they know what is coming. And they get their spoke in early, if you like, and they say, Jesus, you're a bit too soon here. Please, please don't come and end us. Please. Friends, tonight our enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Tonight, as we heard a few weeks ago, our enemy, the devil, is like a fearsome dog, but he is on a big chain. Tonight, I don't pretend that we should not fear the work of the enemy. We should not pray against it. We should not be on our guard for it. I'm not trying to belittle the reality of the spiritual battle that we are involved in. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, we see that it is not a fair fight. Satan and all his host could be lined up against Jesus, and every one of them would be on their knees in the dirt before him. Why? Because he is the Son of the Most High God. Do not torment me, Jesus. Do not torment me. See, Jesus was here to change this man's life. Jesus was saying in verse 8, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And we see the uneven playing field in Mark's Gospel 5 and verse 9, because Jesus says to the man, what is your name? And it's this famous reply, my name is Legion. At least 6,000 or potentially 6,000 individuals in a legion. My name is Legion, for we are many. And here is this poor individual, this broken man, filled with demons. And yet even that reply does not send the Lord Jesus on his heels. No fear. No concern. At no point considering, is this a fight I am going to win or lose? This is Jesus who Legion stands before. This is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, who Legion comes to meet. And friends, as Jesus enters this darkness, it is the darkness that shrinks back. It's not the other way around. It's not the way that sometimes we like to think it is, where the darkness is always marching forward and the Lord is always retreating and the kingdom is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. That's not the way it works. The light shines and Christ marches on. His church will not be defeated. The gospel will not be silenced. And when Jesus stands before a legion, it is the legion that falls. It is the legion that falls. See, folks, as we read this, we see a man who is tormented by fallen angels. And I want to just mention that briefly. We know from the Word of God that Satan fell. And according to Revelation, he carried down about a third of the stars of heaven. And in Revelation 12, we believe that this is a reference to that rebellion in the beginning, where Satan, filled with his own importance, delighted with his own beauty, rebels against the Lord, and we've read about that in Ezekiel as well. So what we see here is a legion of fallen angels, demons, individuals on the side of Satan who have tormented this man. See, this confession and the scriptures tell us that there are angels who are elect, angels who are on the side of God. In the Psalms, in Psalm 103, we read this. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, who obey the voice of his word. In Hebrews 1 and verse 14, we read that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 10, that when one sinner who repents occurs, there is joy before the angels of God. Friends, the angels in this case are the elect angels. They are the individuals who did not fall, the individuals who are on the side of the Lord and his bride, the church. But our confession also speaks about the reprobate angels. the fallen angels predestined before the foundation of the world for destruction. And that is who we meet here in Mark's gospel. A legion of the host of Satan. A legion of those who fell with their leader, Satan, the one who wanted to be king, the one who wanted to be God, and they fell to earth. Friends, tonight I tell you that for your knowledge. I tell you that so you will know your enemy, but I do not tell you that so that you will quake. Because even a legion, 2,000 before the Son of God, bend to his will. In verse 10, they beg Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Don't end our fun, Jesus. Don't put an end to us, Jesus. Don't send us out of this country. And they see this great herd of pigs there on the hillside in verse 11. And they beg Jesus and say, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. And you see in this instance what the demons, these fallen angels, are thinking as well. If he sends us into the pigs, then we can continue our work there. We can have our way there. We can do things there. But don't send us to the abyss. Don't finish us, Jesus. Don't torment us. Don't end us. Don't send us to the place. That day is not yet come. Instead, send us to the pigs. And it's almost as if they think they will get one over on the Lord. Okay, we'll give up this guy, but you're not going to finish us today. Sure you're not, Jesus? And the Lord in verse 13 gives them permission. And I love how Mark's gospel is so understated there. Friends, I reckon that if any one of us stood before a legion of fallen angels tonight, a legion of Satan's demons tonight, we would quake in our boots. We would be filled with terror. And we see that throughout the scriptures. When an angel appears to a human, we quake. We quake. We marvel at the power and the might of these beings. If we stood before a legion, we would quake. But not our Savior. Send us into the pigs. So Jesus gives them permission. They know who the boss is. They know that when the Son of the Most High God speaks, they are the ones who respond. And so they go into the pigs in verse 13, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, they rush down the steep bank into the sea, and they are drowned. And friends, in this little instance, we get an image of the day to come. Because here we reckon about 2,000 fallen angels rush into the sea. And firstly, they go into the lake of Galilee. But soon one day they will go into the lake of fire. In Matthew's gospel, they cry out, are you here to torment us before the time? Because these demons know what is to come. These demons know that they cannot fight or rage against the Son of Light. These demons know that they are heading towards the lake that burns forever. Again, in Matthew's gospel and in chapter 25, Jesus tells us this story, this parable, this image of what it will be like on that day. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Friends, these demons were defeated. These demons knew who it was that they were kneeling before. These demons were begging him not to end them before the time. But these demons were no mugs. They were no fools. They know that their card is marked, to use a local phrase. They know that their destiny is secure. Not the destiny that is secure for Christians, but the destiny that is secure for all of those on the side of evil. One day they would go to the lake of fire. And friends, I urge you not to go there with them. See, when we see this battle, I hope you see how uneven it is. I hope you see that there is no point tonight in hedging your bets. I hope you realize that in this grand story in Mark chapter 5, it is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Lord Most High, who is utterly victorious. And he doesn't have to test his strength against Legion. He doesn't have to impress upon him who he is. He doesn't have to show his might by doing wonderful acts. Instead, all he does is get off the boat, and it is Legion who runs to him. Do not torment us, Jesus. Do not torment us before our time. My friends, tonight, if you are not on the side of Christ, then you are on the side of Satan. And I know that that's a striking thing to say, but it is the truth. Jesus himself made it clear that if you are not for him, you are against him. And if you are against him, then it is not the lake of Galilee, but instead the lake of fire that is your destination. And so what should you do tonight about this truth? You do what Legion did. You fall before the Son of God, but instead of begging to be sent into the pigs, instead beg him for forgiveness, repent of your sin and put your trust in him, and you will find that he is a just and loving friend to sinners. But friends, tonight, if you're still not sure, and you're still on that fence, and you're still trying to wonder, did Woodburn get it right? Did Graham Stockdale get it right? Did Trevor Steele? Did Norman Duncan? Did Mr. Lavery? Did they all get it right? They all said the same thing. Were they wrong, every one of them? I'm just not sure. My friends, tonight you can be sure. Tonight we do not fear what Vladimir Putin has got up his sleeve. Tonight we do not fear what is ever going on in the White House. Tonight we do not care what the actress and actresses in Hollywood will tell us we should do and say and think. Tonight we trust in Christ. And those who trust in Christ will never be put to shame. Not by the hellish legion gathered around their leader Satan, and not by any of the darkness that this world has to offer. Legion falls before Jesus, and Legion is sent plummeting into the lake, prefiguring that day when all the enemies of Christ will taste that lake that does not go out. Friends, hear me when I say that. That is the destiny of Legion, the foolish, fallen angels who trusted in Satan, a creature, rather than the Creator God. But it need not be your destiny. It need not be your final place, your final abode when that day comes. But folks, let me finish with words of encouragement. Because this passage is not just a challenge to unbelievers. It is a blessed assurance and a blessed encouragement for those of us in Christ. And the first use of this that I want you to see is simply this, that tonight I want you as Christians to understand that you are in a battle and you are in a war. It is in John, 1 John, that we read this in chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Friends, we live in this day and age. When John was inspired to write his letter in 1 John, there were already many Antichrists. Many of those individuals who were anti-Christ, against Christ. We live in days like that. And at times when we see the name of our Lord ridiculed, we can think that we are living in days where the church is being wiped out. At times when we hear the persecution of our brothers and sisters far away from Ballinahinch, we can mourn and grieve, believing that how can the church stand? How can the gospel go forward? My friends, this should not surprise us. We are in a battle. We are in a war. But as John tells us in this passage, beloved children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that a wonderful note of promise and encouragement and assurance? That no matter what you face in this world, whether it is the forces of evil or whether it is the forces of fallen man, the one who is in you is greater than the one in this dark place that we call home for just this little while. My brothers and sisters, do not fear the darkness, for the light shines. It is not going out, and his name is Jesus. Friends, understand that you are in a battle that has been won already. And understand that in that battle, you are well equipped for the fight. When I saw the snow falling, I knew that it would be a day where there would be some who would take those little white flakes of snow as a little excuse not to come anywhere near this place. But not you, brothers and sisters. Not you. We are in a battle, and so we attend to the means of grace. We sit under the word of God. We devote ourselves to prayer and to the apostles' teaching. We know that we are in a battle, but we are strengthened by all the means of God's appointment to stand in that battle. My friends, I urge you in these dark days to look on to Jesus and to spend time with Jesus and to be in the word of God, because only then will you be equipped for the fight that will come to your door. And it will come to your door because you are in Christ. And the world hates you because the world hated him first. Beloved, understand that you're in a battle, but you are well equipped for the fight. And beloved, understand tonight that Satan will not stop the building of the church. Never, ever, ever. We started this service by quoting from Job, who said, "I know, Lord, that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Take that on board, my friend. Believe that, understand that, and determine to hold fast to that every single day of your life. Here is this man, Legion, who by the end of this passage is clothed in his right mind, and he becomes an evangelist. He gets out among the Gentiles, and he proclaims, we read in verse 20, in the Decapolis, in the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Friends, have you ever seen a life transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen someone who once was lost but is now found? Have you ever come across someone in your life who was dead to sin? Maybe not possessed by demons, but an individual who was a wretch, who was anti-Christ. And then one glorious moment they meet Jesus and their life is changed. Friends, that didn't just happen in Mark's gospel. That happens to this very day. Satan does not stop the building of the church. Do you remember when you were plucked from death? Do you remember the night that you sat in this church and the scales fell off your eyes? Do you remember the day that you were about to climb into bed and you knew that this was the moment to trust Jesus and you bent a knee to Christ for the first time in your life? Do you remember that glorious moment? Satan couldn't stop it. Because he cannot thwart the plans of God. The gospel is proclaimed, the Spirit is at work, and the church marches on. My friends, do not fear the one who is in this world, because the one who is in you is much, much greater. Friends, we are in a battle, but we are well equipped. And Satan will not stop the building of the church. And finally, friends, understand that Calvary has changed everything. Why do we make so much of the cross and the Christian church? Because it was the center point of history. It's that moment where the child who was born, the son who was given, comes and lays down his life to crush the serpent's head. That happens at Calvary. Everything changes. Every sin paid for. The blood that was shed abroad that day is still mighty to save. My friends, believe that. Tonight, there will be many rich and powerful Americans and British people making lots of glorious speeches proclaiming what a wonderful president Hillary Clinton should have been and what a wonderful president Oprah Winfrey will be. Who cares, Hollywood? This night, tonight, regardless of the grand speeches and the tears flowing down their faces, does not compare to this moment. does not compare to when the Lamb of God laid down his life for the sins of his people. Friends, never lose sight of Christ at Calvary. Never lose sight of what he accomplished there. And never doubt for one moment that it has lost any of its power. Every day we wake at the minute, somebody's shouting about Brexit being watered down. Brexit's going to be watered down. Theresa May's trying to pull the wool over your eyes. Brexit's been what? You'll never water down Calvary. Never once. And friends, when you are face to face with darkness, and when you see members of your own family who seem to despise the things of God, despite the fact that you raised them in the church, when you're confronted with harshness in your day-to-day life because people know you are a Christian, and when sometimes you meet the enemy face to face and he is out there, and his demons, his angels, his minions are still at their work, when you meet him face to face and you shudder and you pull your coat tighter around you because this is a hard and cold and dark world, my friends, understand that you are on Christ's side. And like Churchill, he shall never surrender. Friends, often as Christians, we are told, get with the program. Move on, or the world will forget all about you and your Savior. Unless you Christians change, then you are on the wrong side of history. My friends, do not listen. Because as this passage proves in Mark's gospel, and the reality of it is still here with us tonight, it is evil, Satan, and those on his side who are on the wrong side of history. Christ got off a boat one day, and a life was transformed. My friends, Christ is coming back one day, and the end will come. As Christians, we do not fear that day, but simply cry out in this present evil age, in this time of darkness, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. And we thank God tonight for his word.